We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus, having picked it up once again last week, Exodus 34, and we will be considering verses 10 to 26. Exodus chapter 34, verses 10 to 26. Again, for context, the people of God have been delivered out of the house of bondage. They have been brought through the Red Sea, their enemies buried beneath its waters. They have been brought to Sinai, where God has come down and he has married his people and he has given his covenant to them, written with the very finger of God in 10 words. And yet, as we have observed, it seems as though the very engravings upon the stone had not yet cooled, and they were already breaking it. At the bottom of the mountain, having written Moses off because they don't know where he is now, it's been 40 days, we need to do something about it. Aaron, make us gods so that we can finish the job. Well, there is a day of reckoning and heads roll. And God is appeased by Moses' intercession, but it does not come easily. And Moses himself needs some reassurance that God is going to stay with them and keep his covenant with a covenant-breaking people, a woman who has committed adultery the day after the wedding. And so he says, Lord, let me see your glory. And God says, yes. And he makes his glory pass by him, yet he cannot see his face, for no man shall see the face of God and live. And then we read in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 34, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord pray thee go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people before. And pardon thee our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And now we resume our study from verses 10 to 26 once again. Hear God's word. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible or an awesome thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread thou shalt keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month Abib. For in the month Abib thou camest out of Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine. and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep that is male. But the firstling of an ass or donkey thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem. And none shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice or three times in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. So what we have here is God not just renewing covenant with a covenant-breaking people who have just grossly violated the first two great sacred commands, but he has even restored the covenant. Because if a man is to walk in the day after he has married his beloved and come upon the horrifying sight of her committing adultery, that covenant is, for all practical purposes, broken. It's shattered, which makes a lot of sense as to why Moses, the leader of the people of God, needs some reassurance that God is even willing to stay with his stiff-necked, covenant-breaking people. Let me see your glory so that I may know that you still love this people and will bring them into the land of promise. So God, as it were, restores the covenant, and we have something of a summary of the law of God repeated once again. Let us consider this graciously restored covenant under two parts. First, the sovereign's part, and second, the servant's part. The sovereign's part, and second, the servant's part. A sovereign, boys and girls, when used as a noun, refers to a king, one who has authority and power, and God is king. And he has become the king, not just by creation, but now by redemption. Hear, O Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Bow the knee to me. Serve me. I am your king. You are my kingdom. I am your sovereign. You are my servants. I have not invaded lawlessly the land, but I came as your deliverer to redeem you from the lawless oppression of one whom I exalted but brought down because he was a little too big for his britches. So every covenant or any contract involves parties. Now, not parties in the sense, young people, of going and having a fun time with friends and music. And that's not the kind of party we're talking about. We're talking about individuals acting in a legal capacity. Okay? You rent an apartment and you have a contract and there are two parties. The landlord and the renter. In a marriage, there are two parties. Some of you observed and witnessed one yesterday, and in fact, you were a part of a legal event. You were witnesses observing two parties making vows and oaths before God, the groom, and the bride. And so the parties here of this restored covenant are God and Israel, the sovereign and his servants. Now, what is the part? As every contract involves parts. This is my part. This is your part. He said, verse 10, just as soon as Moses has pled before God to have mercy, to go among them, leading them to the land of promise, which he swore unto Abraham and the fathers. God says, I'm going to keep my part. Behold, verse 10, I make a covenant. It's not fundamentally different. No, it's basically the same thing. But what it is, it's the contract that had been torn up and shredded into 100 pieces, for all practical purposes, by his people. As they're there having a party and a celebration at the bottom of the mountain. Because in their infinite wisdom, they made this golden calf. They called it Jehovah. And it's time to celebrate. Observe how often it is the case when sinners celebrate. They really should be grieving and lamenting. But they're blind. And maybe some of you here are laughing in your life when you should be weeping. You may be patted on the back and affirmed by all your friends. You may be the toast of the town. And yet you should be grieving that you have sinned against God, that God is gone. Maybe it's a sincere Christian who's been backsliding, who's been getting cold in his heart, hard in her soul, whereas before there were lively exercises, even spontaneous prayer, not to mention those regular seasons where it's just God and me coming together. Eager like a newlywed couple. And now that love has faded. It's not a time for laughing. It's a time for weeping. But God keeps his part. That's the good news, friends. Although man fails, although sinners rebel and break covenant and throw off the chains, God never fails to keep his part. I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That truth there is that faithfulness, that constancy, that reliability. His part, he keeps, he makes a covenant, he renews it, indeed he restores this covenant. And now the emphasis, as he repeats and as he restores this covenant, is future salvation. It's very interesting. the accent has been on past salvation. I brought you out of Egypt, but now I'm bringing you into the land of promise. There is something beyond, something that I have sworn that I will give you, and I'm going to do it. And it won't be because of your righteousness. Oh, no. You've always been a stiff-necked and rebellious people. So when you get there, and you're living in houses that you didn't build, and drinking wine from grapes that you pressed, from vineyards that you never planted, just remember, it wasn't because you were more righteous than any other nation. No, you were a stiff-necked, rebellious people as long as I've known you. You've been that way. It's because of free and sovereign grace. Listen. Behold, I make a covenant. Before all the people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, such as Jericho, such as massive hailstones falling out of heaven and the sun standing still. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing, an awesome thing, that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out, not you. It's not with your sword. Not with anything that you have. No. Some trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. But we will place our trust in the name of the Lord. I will. That's the covenant. That's the gospel. I will. You haven't, but I will. You can't, but I will. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. That's the sovereign's part, and he delights to do it. But now, second, as God comes through Moses to his adulterous bride, the servant's part, they must keep covenant. They must keep their side to be servants of this God. All the more because not only have they been rescued from the tyranny of oppressors, but have been rescued from God's wrath because of their own sin. And that's what the Bible is increasingly revealing as we go from Genesis all the way to the Gospel of Matthew. Is whatever temporal or outward salvation that God is pleased to give unto his people, there is this light that is shining brighter and brighter. And that is, your problem is a sin problem. And the answer, the remedy, is my salvation through the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of my Son, whom I will send, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though we're at this earlier stage of revealed history, there still are many fundamental and continuing principles, as we shall see. Although certain things have expired with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are enduring principles. Well, let us consider now the servant's part. There is the keeping of the covenant. Verse 11, observe that which I command thee. I will save, you observe. I save, you observe. Notice that order. Don't mix up the order. It's not, I will observe, then he will save, but he will save, then I observe. It's always going to be a treadmill, my friend. you will never finally deal with your guilt, and you know it deep down. With all your attempts to improve yourself and reform yourself and to appear lovely and righteous and godly in the eyes of others, you're never going to be able to deal with that. Nor will you ever be able to transform your nature if you are unregenerate. You can put the makeup on the cadaver, but the heart's not beating. I'm afraid that there are some here that they have, as it were, the makeup of Christianity, but not its life. Young people, you've got to have more than the externals. The externals are nothing. Cast those away if you must. Surrender. Be broken. Come as an empty sinner to God. Stop trying. Stop trying. And fall on your knees and accept His gracious salvation that He freely offers without any conditions. I will save you if you will let me. And then go and sin no more. I will save, then you observe. But if you're saved, it's not an elective. It's not an option. Because at some point, the long-suffering God comes to the end of His patience with the people who profess to serve Him, who give Him all kinds of lovely talk, and that's all. Your part, God says to His people, I, your sovereign, now you, as my redeemed servants, you must observe what I command you. It's not your feelings. It's not what you'd like to do. How to live your best life now. It's not about you. It's about me. If you thought religion up to this point, if you thought that religion is ultimately about you, and maybe God giving you a boost and a little help and a nip and a tuck or whatever it is you're looking for, you've got it all wrong. It's not about you. It's about Him. They must keep the covenant. They must observe. Out of gratitude for His salvation. A salvation which is from beginning to end. A salvation that has dawned as well as a salvation that has reached full meridian glory. Because you know there is a sense in which God's people are not yet saved. They're not yet safely on the shores of the promised land. There's more to be done. But that too is guaranteed if you will believe and if you will follow me. This debt of gratitude must be manifested in absolute devotion. Verse 14, thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And that means absolute separation from the heathen. Verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. It will be a trap. If you get too cozy with these people and they invite you to these sacrificial feasts, and I mean, that's pretty nice. I mean, we're talking a nice feast. And it's free. That's the best price, isn't it? And you don't want to be rude, you know. You don't want to be known as somebody who's antisocial. And one thing leads to another, and you're not only rubbing shoulders, but exchanging phone numbers, and one thing leads to another, and certain people are falling in love, and before you know it, you've got one who is a servant of Jehovah, and another who's a servant of Baal, and they're getting together, and they're marrying, and invariably, the heart of the servant of Jehovah is led away into idolatry. This must not happen. You are my people. And you must be separate from them, not because of their ethnicity. That's not the issue. That's absolutely not the issue. Ruth was a Moabitess, and she came under the wings of Jehovah, the God of Israel. And she is a model for us of faith, humility, self-denying service. Oh, young ladies, sit at Ruth's feet and learn a lesson or two or ten from her. But she was not a daughter of Abraham according to the flesh. And yet she was more a daughter of Abraham than many others who lived in that land. So it's not the ethnicity, but the issue is the religion. There must be no syncretism, no blending. It's absolute. And this is rather rough and coarse, I know. But then again, God is a jealous God after all, isn't he? But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. You've got to clean house. You must be separate from all heathen will worship. We see in verse 25, for example, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. This is an allusion to the heathen practices of consuming blood as a part of their heathen vanities and superstitions, or seething a kid. The kid of a goat in his mother's milk. Apparently this alludes to a practice in which, in order to obtain greater fertility among one's livestock, is that they would take a newborn kid of a goat and literally boil it in its own mother's milk. Now, it's not even because that's kind of repugnant to us that it's so wrong, rather because it is worship that has come from the mind of man. And God will give no quarter to idolatry. When it comes to my worship, you shall not make any molten gods. You shall not worship any other god. You shall not learn after the way of the heathen. Deuteronomy 12, 29 to 32. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwell in their land, take heed to thyself. Watch yourself. Does that make any sense apart from original sin? Telling the chosen people of God, watch yourself. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee. That thou inquire not after their gods, saying, listen, how did these nations serve their gods? How? Even so will I do likewise. Can I look over your shoulder and see what answer you put? No. None of that. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. That's saying, this is the end of the road. You want to go down this road? What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Oh, but I just like this little bit. I want to add this in the worship of God. No. You shall not add. Oh, but it's not big. It's not overly offensive. It's not forbidden in so many words. You shall not add, nor shall you take anything away. He calls his people to observance, to a thorough, careful observance. Verse 11, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Observe it. Keep it. Jealously maintain it and practice it. Just as I said. Don't drift too far from the sacred page, or you may forget how it was instituted. Which is exactly how all the corruptions entered the Church of Rome. It's by drifting from the sacred page. It didn't happen overnight. To the law and to the testimony. When it comes to worship, now we're not talking about the living of one's life day in and day out. That is to be regulated by the law of God, to be sure. But this principle, when it comes to the worship of God, that the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, the very spirit of this is telling us that we are not to take any initiative in the worship of God, but carefully and attentively listen to what God has said, not look at the other people out there, see what they're doing. Wow, this church, they're growing by leaps and bounds. We've got to go to their seminar and find out what they're doing. You know, we Americans, we've got a lot of virtues, I suppose, as Americans. One of which is that we are successful by being very ambitious and very optimistic about what we do. But the downside of that is that we can become so very pragmatic. The end justifies the means. You are to observe, God says to his covenant people, with whom he is renewing covenant. Observe my sacred feasts. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread as I commanded thee. The feast of weeks, the feast of ingathering. And I want all the males, and not just the males, but the males must come representing all to worship the Lord in the place which he will choose. So it's not the place where you will choose, the place that's most convenient. There will not be 5 convenient locations. There will be 1. Probably inconvenient for many people. Oh, but what if we leave our lambs behind? I mean, all the people are going to notice this. I mean, you can't not notice something like that, an entire nation making pilgrimage to one city. That's a prime time to go and pillage. God assures them. Verse 24, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God 3 times in the year. You see, he gives a promise. If you just trust in him, he's not going to let you lose. You will never, never lose out by trusting God and worshiping him according to his word. Now, I'm not saying that it won't cost you. But God is jealous of His word. And if you venture out, if you take your foot and step out in the water because you know He's calling you to this worship of God, He's not going to let you sink. He's going to test your faith, but He's not going to let you sink. The consecration of the firstborn, the keeping of the Sabbath, the maintenance of God's house, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. This is just a short resume of the observations that God commands His people. Now, this old covenant, we have said, it has passed away. The new covenant has come. And much that we have here is now expired because it typified the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we said, there are abiding principles that remain. Consider, we are saved unto salvation. As new covenant Christians, we are saved unto salvation, future salvation. We have a promised rest and an inheritance. Ephesians 1:11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. The Holy Spirit, verse 14, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I love 1 Peter chapter 1. These words, all of the words of God could be written in gold, but boy, these just shine to my eyes. We are begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And God has guaranteed it. And if we truly trust in the Lord, no matter how many dangers are before us, no matter how many temptations will seek to drag us down, no matter how much our own wicked hearts betrays us, even the simplest faith placed in Christ is going to bring us from grace to grace. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you unblameable before His presence with exceeding joy. To Him be glory and honor. Oh, dear friends, that same principle abides. We are saved unto salvation. Paul says in Romans 8, we are saved by hope. The author to the Hebrews talks about it as an anchor of the soul. And the anchor, instead of going down into the depths, has gone up into heaven where the forerunner has entered. And it is secure there. And we are connected to it. Take heart, you prisoners of hope in this vale of tears. You don't see the promised land yet. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I love how Thomas Manton put this. With respect to faith, faith gives a kind of presence to things. It gives a being, a kind of existence to things future and afar off, and sets them before the eyes of our mind and gives us some sight of them as if they were already come. That's your hope, Christian. That's your hope. Do you dwell on this? You allow the things in your life to just beat you down, and it just seems as though there's no hope. You're so discouraged. You're so downcast. I ask you, in the name of God, why? If you are begotten again unto a lively hope. You say you believe John 3:16. Well, do you really believe it? Because it says that all those who believe this Son of God, whom the Father has given, shall have eternal life. You have it, and it is yet beyond where eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the hearts of the sons of men, the things that God has prepared for him. He's going to wipe away every tear. All your struggles with sin and the temptations. The allurements. Christian, you find yourself so frustrated with yourself. You're so frustrated with yourself. You can't even begin to move on. Because you're constantly overwhelmed. The Lord will bring you through. Believe and persevere. Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And cast aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. You see, you can't just rest upon God's part, the sovereign's part. He calls upon you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that means that if you see that some weight is hanging on you, you've got to take it off. Or you won't get home. Second, we are saved unto separation. We are to be a holy people. As He is holy, so we must be holy. Separated unto Him. That means no going after other gods. No heart adultery. Even if it's not, dear friends, some gross idol, is it? Was commonly practiced in ancient times, whatever it is that would seek to take the place of God's glory in your life. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No heart adultery. You've been married. You've been joined to the Lord, and they who are joined to the Lord are one spirit. Neither be ye idolaters, says Paul, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And to that end, we must be careful about our relationships with unbelievers. We are going to live in the same space. And there is the word of Christ, we know not that they should be taken out of the world, but that they should be kept from the evil. Now, we have those friendships. We have those connections, but we've got to be careful about them. Especially, we've got to be careful about those romantic relationships that can so easily develop. And we can rationalize and say, well, I'm going to try to bring them to church. The Lord said, you shall not be unequally yoked. You got to trust me. You got to trust me. And as parents, we must devoutly serve our God and bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, praying that their hearts may be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us be involved without any unhelpful interference in helping find them rest. But third and last, we are saved to serve. We are saved by grace unto a final salvation by grace. And we serve Him out of gratitude, indeed out of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. You must observe to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Your baptism is a sign and seal that you are bound by grace to observe whatever He commands. And that in His worship, that we are bound to receive, observe, and keep pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has commanded in His Word. We may not keep what all of the Jews kept of old, but we keep what He has instituted. What continues, we maintain. What does not continue, because He has said it is discontinued, we do not continue. What He institutes in the place of other things, we embrace and we take up, and we don't add an inch nor subtract. But we don't do it to be proud Pharisees. Rather, let us do it out of love and to preserve for our children and children's children the pure worship of God, that God's name may be praised. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. Teach us, O Lord, we pray, the way of the law of God. Not that we are under the law to condemn us, for we are now justified, but we are now married to Christ, and we embrace His law that He gives us as our Savior. Show us now Thy mercies, O Lord, and make us a holy people, separate unto Thee, O God, whose name is jealous. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.